pray this morning as we open your word and unveil that truth in our hearts that is only through faith that we have victory. Father, we can truly rest assured your confidence, your hope. We don't have to worry about being beaten down by this world because we know we are victors. We know we are in the presence of the King of Kings. Father, I pray that we continue to worship you. Thank you for the gift that you've given us. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John. We're starting to get toward the end of 1 John. And I'm excited as we continue studying and walking through and seeing all that John has to share and teach and walk through in this last chapter. I don't know about you, but so often for me, the beginning and the end of a book seems kind of mundane at times. It's some, you know, it's those formal entries, those introductions, or maybe those, you know, salutations and greetings to kind of close things off at the end. And so often there's so much thought and effort that has gone into those parts of the text. And so I pray as we wind down this study of 1 John that we do not get lax in our thinking of all that he has to offer. I'm so excited about today. I love rainy, cold days. I know some of you do not. I enjoy them greatly. I might be able to take a nap, but usually I want to do something. I enjoy the cold and the rain. On the way to church this morning, I broke my routine and I stayed home and brought the kids with me early. We went and got donuts. And as we were driving down Taft, Derek said, "Dad, now that is flooded timber. I bet there'll be some ducks there this afternoon." And so, if your pastor's arrested for shooting ducks in the park at Sepulpa, please come and get me. We're excited about what God has for us. And so, here's where I am. Spiritually, I sense a real sadness for Christians. So often, we live and act and behave with the same fear that the world faces. We allow it to overcome us. We allow it to conquer us. We allow it to have victory in our lives. Even now, I still sense in the last couple of months, so many people that claim to be Christians, that claim to have given their life to Christ, still talking about this whole aspect of earning salvation. I just don't really know where I'm at with Christ. I kind of just in this in-between place. And so we come to church, we come to Sunday school, we do all these religious things out of a sense of duty, and that we will earn God's favor. And I believe we walk through 1 John so well that we've seen how the writer, the Apostle John, has made the argument to the church that it's about the relationship with Christ. See, remember, the context to our whole study is that John is writing to with all sorts of false teaching and heresies that have entered in, those that want to talk about this super extra spiritual level that you have to arrive to in secret, and that it's hidden, and that you don't ever know, you don't ever have confidence. But he tells us early on that we are to approach the King, we are to approach Jesus with this confidence, because it's his blood that separates us from the world. And that is his blood that covers us. But in your own walk, in your own life, this past week, I am assuming at some point in time, you failed to remember that very truth. And you approached the throne of grace with very little confidence. You came very tender, tippy-toed up to God, thinking, does he really like me? I know he likes Megan. Everybody loves Megan. But me? I mean, me. Have you been in my mind this week? Have you thought the thoughts that I have had? Have you understood all the places I've gone and the things that have entered my mind? Does he like me? Have I done my best? Have I given my best effort? Have I tried hard enough to earn his favor? And
not what Christianity is about. And so when we come to the church, when we come into these places, we still have that facade on the face of our flesh, of this trying, to earn. And we do not live as victors. We do not live victorious. We do not live in the abundant life that Christ has given to us, that he wants us to reside in, that he wants us to walk in by faith. And I believe that is the whole point of these next five verses in John. See, what happens when you are born into a family, you start to resemble and look and act like your family. If you ever had a clue what an 8-year-old Smokey looked like, look at my 8-year-old son. Nothing but arms and legs and a stomach that will eat anything and everything all day long. We had eaten all weekend long for Christmas. I don't know about you, it's the two times a year, Thanksgiving and Christmas, we pancake them together, and we just say, gorge yourself on everything. My father-in-law makes some of the best fried chicken in the world. And you know you have really good fried chicken when it's really good cold the next day. And so Megan's mom fixes this great meal for lunch yesterday. Derek eats all of that and then 3 chicken legs and looks for more. You want to know what my daughter looks like? Look at my wife. If you want to know what my wife looked like as a 7-year-old, look at my daughter. I have a picture of my wife as a baby on my desk. And it reminds me that I should treat my wife as tender and as sweet as a baby child. And everyone thinks it's my daughter, but it's my wife. My son is a perfectionist. My wife is a perfectionist. You know what happens when two perfectionists live in the same home? They butt heads all the time because you can only have one that's perfect. I go to my daughter's closet. And I'll get so frustrated, and I'll get so mad because it looks just like mine. Just shoes and stuff everywhere. And I yell at her to pick it up, and while she's at it, just go ahead and do mine since she's free. See, my children not only look like us, but they act like us. As a Christian, we ought to look and act like our Heavenly Father. We had to behave. The more we're with them, the more we're around him, the more we fellowship with our King, the more we ought to act and mimic his life. Again, it's just like my children. They will pick up on everything that you do and say, especially the bad stuff. And they will mimic your traits. My third child wants to wear what you're wearing or something very similar, very close to what you're wearing. So everybody, my 3 boys were wearing their boots this morning, so they made Daddy wear his boots, so we all matched. So we all looked alike. But when we come to Christianity, we will say, you know, I want to be unique, I want to be individual. I don't want anything that's similar to that of what others might do. But if we're truly family, if we're truly following Christ, we're born into his family, we look and we act like one another. We should have spiritual characteristics that are found in the Word of God describing our Father. We have spiritual characteristics in our lives that are found in Scripture. Do you understand? That is what it means to be the light of the world. You are not very bright and shiny by yourself. You don't radiate light and this excitement about everything by yourself. It's the life of Jesus Christ living in you. And so when we have the light of the world living in us, radiating, and our characteristics are found in Scripture, they are not found in this world. When tragedy and troubles hit us and we're still loving and peaceful and kind and generous to those around us, that's not found in the world, but it's found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And that is the light that makes a difference. And so John writes to us in these first 5 verses describing what it is to overcome the world. So if you would you stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God in 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves a father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. Have a seat. Thank you. I love what John says very clean and clear in verse 1. Everyone. He's not talking because he's fighting this heresy that has been infiltrating the church for years and years. That it's a select group. It's a secret group. It's kind of hidden over here. He starts it over throughout the whole epistle. But right here he says, everyone who believes. See, there's not something called Christianity. And only the pastors and the missionaries and those really weird people are the ones that believe and follow it wholeheartedly. He says, everyone who believes, everyone who has given their life to Christ, everyone who places their faith in Jesus has been born of God. This illustration of what it is to be born of God is that faith we have in Jesus. You know what it means to place your faith in Christ? Is that you have to take the faith out of yourself. That's very hard, isn't it? And you believe, I can do it all. I can accomplish anything and everything I want to do. But you can't save yourself, can you? You can't have hope in and of yourself. Everything that you grab hold of in this world that you think you can have hope in just falls through your fingers. It slides through and you can have no eternal grasp on it at all. I just think back to these images and these thoughts that my wife and I talk about all the time. How in the world do we not parent out of fear? You know how hard it is to have boys that are as crazy as you are? That want to do everything and then some that you have done and try to outshine you in being daredevils and adventurous? A daughter who wants to go and spend a couple of days 4 hours away from you and you just want to shake and hold her and have her in close. But is she any more secure in my arms out of God's will or as far removed from me in the center of His will? See, I want my daughter, my children, my son to live by faith. You know what they need more than anything in me? To see my faith in Jesus Christ. They don't need to hear my faith. I mean, could you imagine being the son or daughter of a preacher? I mean, that's got to be one of the worst jobs ever. They need to see Daddy's faith, not hear it. And so often as a child of God, we believe intellectually. We believe in our minds. But do you place your faith in Jesus? Do you trust that Jesus is the one that overcomes everything? It's very natural for us to love our family. You're born into your family. You love them. You see stories of children who love their parents, who have, by all worldly circumstances, have abandoned them, left them, have ruined them, have mistreated them, have abused them, but they still, as children, love mom and dad. You have to teach a child to love. As a Christian, we ought to love our Heavenly Father so much that we love everything about Him. My children love things that I like only because they're my children. They enjoy things because I enjoy them and I want to be around these things, these events, these activities, and they enjoy them because I enjoy them. And I take them with me and we partake together. I could change that. I could do completely other things and different things, and they would start to enjoy and like whatever that is because that's what Daddy does. Do you enjoy the things of God? Do you enjoy the things of God? Do you enjoy His heartbeat for the world? To see the world, your community, your neighborhood, your work, wherever it is, do you enjoy seeing them give their lives to Christ? Do you see... Do you enjoy being about the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your own home? Do you enjoy the things of God? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 14 through 15. For all who are led by the Spirit are of God, are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Have you ever screamed out to God as just Dad? Daddy. I'm just telling you, there's really not much greater joy in my life than coming home and kids running and screaming, Daddy's home. Daddy's home. And running and jumping in my arms. I do not wish my children to be hurt, but when they're hurt, what do they want? To run up and curl in your lap and for you to hold them, to hug on them, to reassure them that they are safe with you. What do you do when you're hurt by the sins of the world and the fallenness of humanity? You and I, we run away from God and we try to cover it with our own selves. But he says right here, I'm not asking you. God didn't give you faith in Jesus Christ to run back to fear of slavery, but to run to the Father and cry, Daddy, take care of it. Because I can't do it of myself. Every single one of you have issues and heartaches and struggles that face you every single day. They never go away, do they? Because tomorrow you wake up again, and there they are. Do you run to the Father and say, God, I can't take care of this today. I have no hope today. I need you now. I've been praying for my brother, Stoney, who helped and fill in for the time of looking for our new youth pastor, Kino. This past week, his wife's father passed away on Christmas Eve. No one wants that. No one enjoys that. What do you offer someone that is hurting and struggling? Faith in Jesus. You offer them comfort that can only come from Jesus. Look what John does and continues in verse 1. He talks about, if you love the Father, the Father loves whoever's been born of him. So everyone who loves God, if you're truly a Christian, everyone that loves God, the Father, loves everyone that has been born of God. Did you see what he did not say there? He didn't say anything about liking, did he? He said love. Because like has everything to do with me and has nothing to do with you. If I like something, it's about my personal preference. It's about my taste, my appetites. It's about my flesh. But if I love, that means I have to sacrifice. That means I have to step out of myself, die to self, and love the unlovable. To care and be kind to those that I don't even like that much. But I love them. And so often in the church, we miss this point very, very much because we often will be more loving to the lost, to the pagans that have no relationship with God at all, and we just trample over our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll let them speak harshly and negative about them. Now, here's the truth. I have two older brothers, an older sister, and she's the meanest, by far. She was holding my oldest son down the other day during Thanksgiving. She was holding his arms down, and she was tickling him, and she was putting her hair in his face, and nightmares of my childhood come running over my mind. And I can remember that torture I endured. My kids are so mad at her right now because I am not ticklish at all. And they'll ask me why. I said, because your Aunt Diane tickled it out of me. You could barely even touch me and I'd squeal. But she tickled me and tortured me so long that I became numb to it. And now I'm numb to the sensitivity of her at all. And I'm just joking. We fight. My brothers and I, we still fight and wrestle. Both of them are hurt this past holiday season, and so the family wrestling matches were a lot less than normal, but I was thinking this might be my year I could whoop them. I could finally get them. They're both in hurt, and it didn't work. Growing up, we'd fight. Just like brothers and sisters do, we fight. We fight all the time. I had two stepbrothers that really didn't like me all that much. and they would fight with me and get me off to myself, and they would do all sorts of evil things, and they would, one of them would lay on me, the other one would kick me, and the other one would jump on me. And if my brother Stoney ever found us, game on. It was 2-on-2, and we had fun. Now, Stoney and I might be fighting like cats and dogs at that moment, but he and I can fight with one another, but no one else is messing with his little brother. I got on to Samuel one, I was getting on my daughter one day. I was being harsh to her, and my 3-year-old reaches back and punches me in the face and says, "Nobody talks to my sister like that." How do you not get mad and excited all at that same time? What happens in the church? We might fight like cats and dogs because we're family. We're supposed to. We can have these conversations. We can have disagreements, but we can all come together and worship. But then we go outside the church and people speak negative about our brothers and sisters, and what do? Absolutely nothing. We don't take up for them. We don't take a charge for them. We don't take the blame for them. We just join in running them down. And we miss what it is to be a family. We ought to have these family resemblances around us that look like true Christianity. In the church, we become known for how poorly we treat one another. So very true in the body of Christ at times that we become very unloving. On the radio this past week, I was listening to just an old story of a little girl's prayer. "God, I pray that you'll make all the mean people good. And Father, I pray that you'll make all the good people nice." See, so often in church, we're known as being good, but not very nice. Not very loving, not very patient. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about how love keeps no records of wrong, how love actually doesn't even notice the wrongs that are being done toward them. You know why? Because love is what you give, not what you receive. As a Christian, so often we get in the mindset, just like the lost world, that love is all about what people give to me. As opposed that we have the love of Jesus Christ we saw in 1 John 4 living in us. It is the source, it is the spring, and we ought to be the conduit that it gives to the world. And we miss that because we start to hold it in and we think it's all about me. But when you're suffering, when you're in a time of need, the thing that you ought to be doing most is giving that very love back and loving everyone around you. Continues with this idea in verse 2. Verse 1, our first birthmark is love. Verse 2 is obedience, if we're truly a family of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. That's what He wants. He wants for us to obey His commandments. He tells us often and throughout Scripture that His commandments are not just for your head to hold on to. His commandments are not just for you to sit on, think on, ponder on, and that you just chew on for you and you alone. His commandments are to be learned and applied. And you'll never know them fully until you put them into action. Until you put them into application of life. You do not know what it is to love your enemy until you have an enemy to love. You don't know what it is to fully experience His grace, His mercy, His peace until you have troubles in your life. So, do you want to know the peace of God? Or do you want to be wrapped in bubble wrap and on a cotton cloud and do nothing for all eternity? My kids and I, during football season, we watched that little old movie, Little Giants. And I remember in one scene in the movie, the mom sends her son, who has every allergy known to mankind, his very thick glasses, and he's coughing and sneezing, and he literally is wrapped in bubble wrap to play football. He said, "I can't even move in this thing. I can't do anything." In that situation, he can never experience anything about the game of football. You know that Christianity is not meant to be safe and easy. Christianity is meant to be so difficult, so challenging that you can't do it by yourself. That you can't do it in and of yourself. His commandments are impossible to do apart from the Holy Spirit. But in the presence of the Spirit living in you, they're not burdensome at all. They're not even difficult at all. Because you're walking by faith. God is more interested in our obedience than just our head knowledge. So often we think, if I just know more, I'll be able to apply more. It doesn't work. If you don't apply what you know, do you study? Do you read? Do you go to church to hear, to listen, to fill your mind, or to fill your heart? Do you want to know so that you can apply? Or do you just want to know that you're just still back to that mentality that we started off this morning with? Just trying to do good and not living the victorious life we find in Jesus. Look at verse 3. For this is the love, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God. Oh, I just love God. I just love him so much. I love going to church. I love being around people. I love just doing all these things. Are you obedient to the word? Do you share the gospel? No. Then you don't love God. Do you try to have this time with God where you're fellowshipping with him, where you're worshiping him? Do you obey his word? Do you give of your tithes and offerings? No. That's legalistic. I don't want to do all that. Then you don't obey God. If you don't want to obey God, you don't love God. Do you live in a life in your Monday through Saturday where you lie, cheat, and steal? Tell the same jokes, tell the same dirty things that the world says and does? But then you come and say, I just love God, I just love God, I just love God. But you don't love God. I mean, it's just that simple to understand, but we make it so hard. My children. Go clean your room. They go upstairs and they don't clean their room. What do? They actually make the other room twice as messy. So I go up again and I give that dad voice, put a little extra threat behind it. Clean your room. They don't do it. You know what that in a child's heart is? You know what we call that? We call it disobedience. God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that he disciplines only those whom he loves. And so if I love my child, I'm going to discipline them. So I discipline them again and again and again until they understand what it means to go clean their room. Whenever I figure out how to do that, I'll let you know. But right now, we teach them, go clean your room. Because there's so much more than just cleaning your room. It shows them that they respect the things that they have. They value and take care of the things that have been given to them, that they've been blessed with. And when they take those and they honor those, they are showing respect. They are showing an active love for us. I love God. I love Jesus. I love all this information and all this knowledge. I love all this stuff. But I'm really not going to do anything with it. It's not love. You know what it means to obey the commandments of God? You know what that requires? Faith. So faith means I have to step out where I don't know what's going to happen. I have no clue where that next step's going to lead. I don't know where it's going to land, but God has called me to walk in a heart of obedience. And so I have to take the focus off of me and I have to put it on God. I have to submit to his authority. I have to give my life over to him. And it shows in that aspect that I love my Creator. I love God. So for you, are his commandments hard to keep? If the answer is yes, then you have to ask yourself, do I really love God? Are his commandments hard? Are they difficult? Are they a burden to you? answer is yes, you have to continue to ask, do I love God? See, the answer to these questions reveals our hearts. So often, we as Christians, we see them as burdensome, and we miss the point that it's to believe in Him. Is your primary motivation to follow Him fear or love? Pelagius was an early church father around 400 AD. He and St. Augustine would fight back and forth over theology. St. Augustine would tend to write and preach more against the act of free will. Pelagius would write toward free will and what that meant. So both of them, to argue and counter-argue, they would go to these extremes. But Pelagius writes in 400 AD this very statement that I've held on to for years and years, and I love how he words it. He says, the more powerful the Lord, the more quickly his servants are to obey. The more difficult his orders, the more eagerly they are to accept. Thus, people are so anxious to be ruled by a king, so ready to obey his directives, that they even desire to be commanded. They consider themselves fortunate not only when they accomplish the task, but even when they are considered worthy of the command. Serving a person of great dignity is even regarded as a great privilege. You know what it is when someone that excels, that is an expert, that is financially extremely successful in whatever area that you have an interest in, if they ever came to you and asked you to do a task that was far bigger than you ever dreamt of doing, you would think it was a great privilege to be considered, wouldn't you? You would be excited about that concept, that someone in whatever field you are in that is the greatest at that task come and ask you. And you would think, who am I? Why would they ask me? But they must see something. They must know something. They must realize something. And they allowed me to be a part of this. And you would see it as a great excitement. He continues and he says, but God himself, of eternal majesty, of indescribable and incomparable power, bestows upon us his sacred writings, the word of God. And we do not, however, immediately receive them with the same reverence and joy. We do not consider it a wonderful privilege to be ruled over by such a great and honorable power, especially when the lawgiver's objective is the profit of those he governs, rather than his own selfish ambition. You realize that every single command in Scripture is for his glory and your benefit. That doesn't happen in a world. The king wants the benefit and the glory of the world. But Jesus gives us these great commands. He continues, he says, in fact, we act like lazy, disrespectful servants, talking back to our Lord in a contemptuous and careless way, saying, that is too hard. That is too difficult. I can't do that. We are only human. Our flesh is weak. You have insane stupidity. What impious arrogance you have. We accuse the Lord of all knowledge, of all wisdom, of being doubly ignorant. We assert that he does not understand what he has made, and he does not realize what he has commanded. We imply to our Creator of humanity that he has forgotten our weaknesses. And then we impose these precepts which human beings cannot bear. And at the same time, we charge the just God of being wicked and the loving God of being cruel. Every time I feel the Spirit moving my life, and I think to myself, I don't want to do that. That's going to be too challenging. That's going to require a lot of faith. We're telling God, you're not very bright. You don't understand the tasks you've given to me. You don't understand what you've challenged me. I can't handle that. I can't do that. But he says in verse 3 that if we love him, we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Obedience brings freedom. It's not a burden. It's not a burden to follow after him. Look what he does to us in verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see that word victory? We talked about that a few weeks ago. We as Christians are to be soldiers that fight the fight, that walk the walk, that live it out loud. The word that John uses here for victory is what he used a few verses, chapters ago, is that word that we say in our English, Nike, means for victory. That he is the victor. That we as Christians, we stand on the pedestal as champion, as victor over all the things of this world because we stand on the blood of Christ. We stand in a hope of Jesus Christ. Not in your faith. Not in your strength. Not in your Sunday school attendance. Not in your church record. Not in your giving. Not any of those things. Those are outward behaviors of an inward heart attitude that you stand as victor over the things of this world. Pastor, you don't understand. The things of this world are very, very temptuous. They're very cruel. They're very depressing in how they come upon my life. Think back to the Summer Olympics. I watched none of those sports throughout the years, do you? But when it's the Olympics, you watch stuff that you've never watched before. And you are cheering for people you've never even heard of, but because they have an American flag with them, you're cheering for them. You're watching people run, and you're watching, guys, don't think I'm alone. You'll watch girls' gymnastics once every 4 years. Because they'll do some unbelievable thing. Now, can you imagine? Let's say it's a race. And there's hundreds of people in this race. And you're victor. You're champion. You won. You're standing on the middle platform, higher than anybody else. You have the gold medallion around your neck. And the person that got completely dead last in the race is mocking you and making fun of you. Do you even acknowledge their existence? Do you even give in to any of that banter that is going on back and forth? I sure wouldn't. Because I would have this shiny object around my neck. And if anything I did, I'd just reflect the sunlight into their face a little bit, right? But you don't engage with them. Our faith in Jesus Christ is victorious. We're standing on that platform, and the world, the flesh, and Satan are dead last, mocking us, tempting us, trying to destroy our witness and our testimony because we have failed to recognize and realize we are conquerors. We're more than conquerors through the faith of Jesus Christ because he has overcome the world. And those commands that he gives to us aren't burdensome at that point. They're joyful to follow. But we miss it. Someone wrote it this way. The world dresses as the prostitute in faithfulness, drawing nearer and nearer to you and alluring us with her hand. The sinful world whispers seductively in our ears, promising pleasure, flirting with us in order to cover up her lies that only real joy can come from Christ and not from her. This world is a powerful seductress. How can we win the victory over her temptation? The world wants to destroy everything that you stand for. The world wants to ruin everything that you have. Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us 17 times of great men and women that lived a victorious life. And it was lived by faith. He says again in verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Faith. Faith. not faith in your powers and your strength. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That word faith is all the way hinged back up to verse 1. Everyone who believes, who has faith in Jesus. Is your faith in Christ? Because if you want true victory, if you want to overcome the things of this world, your faith has to be in Jesus. Not in what you consume, not in what you do or don't do. It's found in Jesus alone. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. I think there's a song that says there's no better way than to trust and obey. You know what it means to trust in Christ? It means that you are in control. That you don't have it within you to be. You have to rely upon His power, His grace, His mercy, each and every day. You have to walk by faith, afresh and anew, each and every day. Tomorrow the world's going to hit you. It's going to come at you from every single angle. Are you willing